Blog Talk Radio.
In my heart, it's one of the old spirituals of the church. This is my grandfather's favorite hymn of all, and he used to sing it quite regularly as I was growing up. We want to remind you that this hymn, Amazing Grace, was written by a former slave captain. He was a slave ship captain. And one day he had a conversion experience. His name was John Newton. And I know that story so very well. how while he was traveling one day, he fell ill, and he was near to death, and he had a reawakening of and reevaluation of his life, and he began to pen "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch, slave captain, slave ship captain, rather, who brought over from Africa hundreds upon hundreds of slaves in the years that he was the captain of those ships. Now he cruelly beat and even killed many of them while they were sailing what we call the Middle Passage from Africa to North America. But one day he had that experience with Christ. When you have an experience with Christ, your life is never the same again. And surely his life was never the same again. He not only penned that hymn, but he penned quite a few other hymns. And he became a very faithful member of the church, lifting up the name of Christ, and was a great emancipator in a sense, or abolitionist would be a better word, for those who had been suffering under even his own hands for so many years. I just love what God can do with any life. I remember that's what he did with the Apostle Paul, how he took that man who was about ready to go to the city of Damascus in Syria to kill the Christians there. But then he met a man along the road called Yeshua, and he never was the same again. Instead of a persecutor of the church, he devoted his entire life to witnessing as to the goodness of God through his son, Yeshua. Took his missionary travels near and far throughout the Gentile world, establishing so many churches, writing so many letters, that even here today, in the year 2015, we are still learning, still being edified, still being instructed by those words, even today. God can take any life. God can change any life. God can turn any life upside down if we allow him to. Oh, we have to allow him. I remember I used to sing that song, "Jesus Can Work It Out," and I like that part. If you let him. If you let him. Are you ready to let him this evening into your life? Are you ready to let him into your heart? Now is the opportunity. Don't wait until tomorrow. Tomorrow is not promised to any of us. All we have is right now. We're not even guaranteed the next few minutes, let alone the next few hours, and certainly not the next few days. While we have an opportunity, let us listen to the words of James. Let us convict our hearts and our minds to follow after the same one that converted and changed the life of a slave ship captain, changed the life of a man that was a persecutor of the church. If he can do that for these men who are wretched, undone, evil, and cruel, certainly he can do it to us and for us. And even we who have professed to be Christians, we who claim that we've met him along the way, and we need that special touch too. We need to reawaken our lives and rededicate our lives at some point in our life. Well, we're here this evening once again to welcome you to another broadcast of the world. It's a word for the world today, and we're glad to have you with us. I'm your host and your moderator, if you will, G.W. Scott, Gerald William Scott, and I'm glad to be here with you one more time on this Monday, April the 20th, 2015, already in the fourth month of a new year, nearly halfway there. And what have we done? What have we done so far? Hopefully you've made some changes in your life. You've reevaluated some things in your life, shifted some things in your life, accomplished some things in your life that will edify not only God but your fellow man. I pray that's the case. And if not, then today is a new day. Today is the start of a new beginning. It can be the fourth month, so be it. Fifth month, so be it. Sixth month, So be it. As long as you get the job done that God purposed you to do, that's all that really matters. Well, we're thank God for this opportunity. We want to recognize my wife, evangelist, prophetess, apostle, Teresa Jeanette Scott, and for those who will be coming on to the air very soon, we thank you for another opportunity. We thank those who will be listening in the archives at their own community. God bless you, dear. I didn't know you had the phone with you.
Yep.
God bless you. Glad to have you with us. As always, you're my faithful legionnaires. You're one of my faithful legionnaires, and we thank God for you. You know, my wife, she also has a program on every Friday, and at times it's on Thursdays as well, but our days really are Thursday and Fridays. Fridays is a wonderful experience, turning up the gospel. We had three guests on last week, and they really turned it up. We even had Marvin Sapp. Marvin Sapp was with us on last week. You know Marvin Sapp. He's a very famous contemporary gospel singer. And truly, he brought enlightenment. He brought his music, and he brought a word from the Lord to us on last week. And we had a good time. We had some new, younger ministers and some seasoned veterans, and they came with their gifts and their talents, and they shared them with us as well as the word. There was one gentleman who said he doesn't know he wanted to be called an evangelist, but what he brought to us on last Friday was the good news of Yahshua. And I'm glad that this every Friday at 6 o'clock, she has this program, and we thank God for allowing her to be led in this direction. It's unique. It's brilliant. Many artists are new indie artists. There are some that are rappers. There are some that are poets. There are some that are comedians that have been on the show. There are some that are preachers that just want to bring a word. All of this has been done every Friday night, and the music is just fantastic, fabulous, inspiring. Many of the selections you hear on this broadcast are selections that have come from new up-and-coming musicians and singers in the gospel. So we thank God for inspiring her. You know, she still has her two books that are available, An Attitude of Love and The Lust of Her Flesh. They both are available through Amazon, we heard last week. They also are available now on,
Barnes and Noble.
Barnes and Nobles. As well as the third one is what, Teresa?
Create Space.
Those three, Create Space, Amazon, and Barnes and Nobles. You know Barnes and Nobles and Amazon, they're world-renowned publishers and world-renowned bookstores where you can get them there. They're all available. They're even available in e-book form. I have my e-book form in both of the books. I have both of them now. Right on my phone. I can carry them around, refer to them, show folk what's in the book and everything else anytime I want to. So it's all kinds of ways that you can get this book, these two books. We invite you to invest in getting them and support her in this ministry. This is a ministry. The Attitude of Love is basically a how-to book and how to make your life richer. It's for those who are married, those who are expecting to be married, those who are engaged to be married, and those who maybe would want to one day be married. It's a good read. In particular, if you haven't been married, it's a good way to start your marriage. And if you are married and you're going through a stormy patch, it's a good way to go through it. She brings her own personal testimony as well as a how-to way of doing it and how to make your marriage richer and more pleasing, not only just to God but to each other. Because, I mean, you know, God can be pleased with something. If you're all miserable and one of the two of you or both of you are miserable, it's not a good fit, and God's not going to be pleased with it. And then we have the other novel, A Lust of Her Flesh. It's really the truest book I've ever read in the Christian genre of books, because it tells about our struggles, even as we are Christians. It really enlightens us as to the continual battle we have with this flesh. See, we haven't received the glorified body yet. We're still in this flesh and blood body. And this flesh and blood body wants to do some things that are contrary to the will of God. As even Paul says, my flesh is willing, but my spirit is willing, rather, but my flesh is weak. When I would do good, I choose to do evil instead. Now, this is Paul. He said, I'm pressing to the mark of the high calling. I haven't achieved it yet. I haven't arrived there yet. I'm just pressing. So if Paul, the man who wrote most of the New Testament, is still pressing, if Paul can say, when I would do good, evil is ever present. When I would try to do right, I find myself not doing things not so right. If Paul can confess to that, how much more should we confess to it? So this book talks about a woman named Sasha who's struggling with some things in life. Young woman, young Christian, newbie, if you will, who still is young enough to want things that this world has to offer. Wants to be a good Christian, longs to be a good Christian, longs to live a life of purity and chastity. But that world just calls out, entices her with some things that her flesh longs for. And so it's a good read because we may not be going through what Sasha is going through in the book, but we go through some things. We get angry too quick. Oh, yes, we do. We find it hard to forgive. That's the flesh. That's pride. Oh, no, they did that to you wrong, and they were wrong, and why should you have to be the one who says you're sorry? And that flesh, all kinds of ways, flesh rebels against the things of God. God says, forgive. We find it hard to. God says, turn the other cheek, and we find it hard even when we get slapped with the first side. God says, go the extra mile, and we think that's too much to ask. So it really shines through as to the predicament of man. Adam and Eve, maybe they wanted to, I'm sure they did intend to live right before God, but the flesh always stands in rebellion. Ready to rebel, ready to disobey, ready to throw things of God away, instead grabbing hold of the things of Satan, grabbing hold of the things of the flesh, grabbing hold of the things of this world that are temporal, and releasing those things that are eternal. Oh, yes. Sasha's not that much different than you and I. So we invite you to get those two books, An Attitude of Love and The Lust of Her Flesh. It's a Christian woman's journey. It's a Christian's journey. Not just a woman. We all go through it. Male, female, and boy, girl. Doesn't matter what race you are, no matter what creed you are, no matter what your economic status may be, you go through. But you got to go through to get through. And God wants us to be all that he requires us to be. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let me go right into our lesson for this evening. Oh, gracious Father in heaven, we thank you once again for this opportunity to come before your divine presence. You are the majestic one. You are the creator of all good things. You're the author and finisher of our faith. You are the great I am, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. You are our heavenly Father, who though living high looks low and cares for each and every one of your children, knowing even the number of hairs upon our head. We thank you, Lord, for this opportunity this evening, this Monday evening in April. We thank you, Lord, because you didn't have to do it. We didn't deserve your grace. We don't deserve your mercy, but you show it to us daily, every day, every moment, every day, every second, and every moment. You express your love towards us. And you did it ultimately when you sent your only begotten Son, Yahshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ, into the world to die a sinner's death so that he could take away the sins that each of us bear every day. Oh, Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit that you allow to continue to teach us, instruct us, guide us, gift us, shield us, and protect us, and intercede on our behalf. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for our families. We thank you for our churches and our ministries, Lord. We thank you for all the good things that you provided for us. And we ask, dear Lord, that you will forgive us for any thought, word, and deed that was against your divine majesty, provoking most justly thy wrath and indignation against us. We are most humbly sorry for these misdoings. And we ask that you will forgive us, Lord, of anything that is contrary to you. Whatever we thought, whatever we said, whatever we did that was contrary to you, Lord, we ask that you'll forgive us for it. And we repent, change our minds, turn away from it. Lord, as we come now to this Bible study lesson, open up our hearts, our minds, not just to be hearers of the word, but doers of the word as well. So that we can take what we learn here, apply it to our lives, and teach others to do the same. Lord, we ask that you will be with our governmental leaders, that you'll be with our spiritual leaders, our church leaders, Lord, that you'll be with our president, Father, and all the presidents and prime ministers and kings and emperors and all of the other leaders of this world. That you'll let them know, dear Lord, that they may be an authority in this world, but you are the authority of every world, and they must yield to your will. Whether they acknowledge it or not, your will be done. Now, Lord, be with every military person, Lord, no matter what branch of the military they may be serving in, the Army, the Navy, the Coast Guards, Lord, the Air Force, Father, that you would just bless them, the Marines, Father, the Marines, we ask that you'll bless them from buck private all the way to general and admiral and the like, from seaman all the way to captain and lieutenant, colonel and corporal and the like, that you'll guide them and you'll guard them and you'll protect them as they serve to protect us throughout the world, that you'll be with every police officer, Lord, temper their minds and temper their hearts to understand that they are there to serve and to protect, not to hurt or to harm. Thank you for those police officers that are dutiful, that are committed to the cause that you've allowed them to fulfill, Lord, and they are diligent in being good civil servants to the people that they have been selected to serve. Lord, I ask that you'll be with everyone in the Coast Guards, Lord, that you'll be with everyone in the National Guard, Lord, that you'll be with all who are in authority. No matter how great or how small, every mayor of every hamlet throughout this nation, that you'll be with every governor in the 50 states throughout this nation, and that your will be done in all that we attempt to do. This we ask in the precious name of your Son, Yahshua HaMashiach, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, tonight this evening we're going to continue to take an in-depth look at one of the most controversial and insightful books of the New Testament, the book of James. As previously noted, James was the half-brother of our Lord Yahshua HaMashiach, a.k.a. Jesus the Christ. Mark 6:3, Acts 12:17, Acts 21:18. Like Yahshua, his older brother, James is not called James, the Englishized version of his name, but rather by his Hebrew name, Yaakov. Among the primary subjects addressed by James here in this book, in his letter, are warning against prejudice, faith and works, the use of the tongue, worldliness, and prayer for the sick. Now, this is a footnote. This is a little information about the man, Yaakov, James, the brother of Yahshua. He was known as James the Just. He was not an apostle, but rather an overseer, a bishop, selected by the apostles. James was the bishop of Jerusalem and remained so until his death in 62 A.D. Though selected and consecrated by the apostles to the office of bishop, it appears that he carried as much weight, if not more, than the apostles who appointed him. Acts 12:17 and Acts 15:13-19 bear this out. Maybe it was because he was the half-brother of Yahshua that he was lifted up and respected and revered as he was. It's worth noting that during the time of Yahshua's life, his brothers, including James, were not followers of his, but they soon became followers after his crucifixion and resurrection. James, like the other early church fathers, was martyred. James was stoned and then beaten to death with a club in the holy city of Jerusalem in 62 A.D. Little tidbits about James. Some people get him confused with James the Great, which was the James that was the brother of John, the son of Zebedee. And some get him confused with James the Less, one of the other disciples. But this James is James the Just, and he was the half-brother of Yahshua, his name being Yaakov. So let's get to the subject at hand. We're going to begin with chapter 2 of the book of James. My brethren, do not hold your faith to our glorious Lord Jesus with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, you sit here in the good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down by my footstool. He's talking about partiality here, isn't he? He's talking about favoritism. He's talking about prejudice. Two people come into the church. One seems to be respectable, prestigious, maybe have a name for himself, dressing to the kill, you know, buying you 500 suits, cufflinks, tie, hair done, a woman coming in with beautiful jewelry, a beautiful, elegant dress, makeup. You know that she's a woman of renown just by how she dresses. Coming with a gold ring, it says. Dressed in fine clothes. And then there's another man that comes in. Poor man. Holes in his pants. Dirty shirt. Tattered shoes, and you put him to the back, to the rear, or in the least favored spot, and you usher in the more prominent man or woman to the front of the congregation so that everybody knows that the mayor's in town, or the mayor's in your church. Everybody knows that the rich man, the industrialist of your city, the entrepreneur of your town, is sitting amongst you in the congregation. Gives you a little prestige that here you are the pastor, here you are a member of that church, and the mayor showed up. Mr. Wallamaker showed up. Maybe Mr. Fear and Robot showed up. Roebuck showed up. One of the Hiltons is showing up. Vanderbilts have shown up, and Kennedy has shown up. And she wants everybody to know that you hobnob and you respect and you recognize their prestigious endeavors and who they are in the community and around the world. You put them in a place of honor. But the man that don't look too cool mutters to himself, you know how they look, you know what, how they act. Does not show anything about your church, but that it seems like your church is a church of derelicts and scum and bums. You don't want to put them out, but you don't want to put them in a prominent place. You want to put them to the back, to the right, in the corner somewhere where nobody can see them. Well, verse 4 says, when those who do that, have you not, this is what James is saying, the consequences of this action. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? So that's an evil motive. It's a motive based on pride. I respect those who look respectable. I respect those who have a reputation. I respect those who will make me look good. I respect those that will make my church look good. You see some of these mega churches, they put the stars, you know, the football stars, the basketball stars, the movie stars in the front row so everybody can see that Tyler Perry goes to my church. Everybody can see that a famous athlete, Kareem Abdul-Jabbar, somebody goes to my church. Everybody can see that Johnny Mathis or Tony Bennett goes to my church. I want everybody to see that, so when the cameras survey the congregation, they'll automatically focus on these people. He said, but that's an evil motive. Listen, my beloved brother, in verse 5, does not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich man who oppresses you and personally drags you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name for which you have been called? And you know some of them do. Some of them do, yes, they do. It's the government officials that keep you down, that don't give you the right amount of money in your welfare check or in your disability check. It's the entrepreneurs that don't give you your proper salary. It's not the poor man. The poor man does nothing to hurt you, really. And if anybody hurts us, if anybody troubles us, if anybody does things that will make our lives rougher and tougher and less desirable, it's the rich man. It's just the prominent man. If, however, verse 8, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. So when you show partiality, you are a transgressor against the laws of God. You're going against the commandment to love your neighbor as yourself. He said, on these two commandments, meaning loving the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself, on these two commandments hang all the laws and the prophets. So when you show partiality, more love, more respect, more honor to one man than the other man, then you are transgressing that law, the law that all the other laws stand on. Remember what Christ said there in Matthew chapter 25? When you feed the hungry, when you give drink to the thirsty, when you take the stranger in and all the other things that he says that we need to do, he said, you've done unto me. And I'll say to you, come, ye faithful of the Lord. Come to me. Then it goes on in verse 10. It says, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. He who says, do not commit adultery, also says, do not commit murder. Now, if you do commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. And Christ told you in chapter 5 of St. Matthew what he means by a murderer. He means you call somebody a fool, empty-headed. You're in danger of hellfire. Now, James's brother says, if you don't commit adultery, but you commit murder, that means that tongue starts flabbing and destroys someone's character and destroys someone's feeling good about themselves because you want to feel better about yourself, so you say something mean and cruel and biting. You have committed adultery. You have committed murder in your heart. You have become a transgressor of the law. Verse 12, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. But judgment will be merciless to one who is shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. My. Show mercy. Because mercy triumphs over judgment. What do you mean by judgment? Like he said before, when you take a partial, you're judging one as being worthy and the other one is not being worthy. But when you show mercy to both, really, but in particular the one who is least likely to be shown mercy, then it triumphs over you're trying to be a judge and jury and trying to pick who's worthy and who's not worthy. Don't be prejudiced towards anybody. Don't be biased towards anybody. You don't know why that man is rich and why that man is poor. A lot of people that are poor, people that are homeless right now, were at one time on the top of the heap. But circumstances, I always try to tell everybody, and I'm going to say it tonight, we're about one paycheck away from being the homeless man. And many people sitting in the congregation that at least have a nice suit, they really are poor. They're not really part of the middle class. If they are, they're the lower middle class. They certainly aren't the wealthier class, the rich men. You're looking down on somebody, and the man who's coming in there with all his jewels and his rings and all of that, he looks down on you. You're not his peer. You're not a multimillionaire or billionaire like Oprah Winfrey. You're not of that caliber. You got to go to work every day just to make ends meet. How can you turn your nose at somebody, look at somebody with disgust? You just came out of Payless. You just came out of Walmart, Kmart, and got your clothes. You're going to look your nose down on somebody who may have a hole in his pants and some holes in his shoes. And truth be told, I think we've all been there. If we aren't there now, we've struggled. My wife and I, we've been homeless. We've been homeless, oh yes. At one point, even in our homelessness, when we were living in a hotel, Lord knows, we couldn't afford that. A motel. We couldn't even afford the motel. I had to go into somebody's basement for a time. Then another time we went back into the motel. The motel caught on fire. We didn't have no money to go anywhere. We had to go to the Red Cross. And they had to put us up as almost like a charity case into a motel, for a little while. That went on from September to February of 2009-2011, wasn't it, Teresa? 2009-2011. We didn't get here to 2011. I was in a wheelchair. Wife was really diagnosed not many years before that with lupus, and it was flaring up. She tried to go to work, and she couldn't stand long, and so she had to, and it was a good job. She liked the job. But it required her to stand and stand in one place too long, and she couldn't do it. She had to quit the job, trying to make ends meet because I couldn't do anything. I had just fallen not long before and was confined to a wheelchair. Just started to get, the wheelchair just got in September. By the end of September, we were out in the street. But God, all that, what I used to be a pastor and she used to be an administrator of a church and all this, and a choir director, didn't mean nothing then, did it, Teresa? All that meant nothing. We were in the street, former pastor, former administrator of a congregation. Used to be it's like the armor bearer for the woman. It's called I forget what it's called. My wife knows. For the pastor. She was the pastor's liaison or armor bearer to the pastor. All that don't mean nothing. Went and stood before the General Secretary of the United Nations. All that don't mean nothing. Traveled to Ghana. All that don't mean nothing. That don't mean nothing. We were now on the street. I was a pastor, so. I talked to the General Secretary of the United Nations, so. That's my wife did that. I was a pastor for nearly 20 years, so. We even started our own church before this happened. 2008, 2009, 2010. Before this happened, we had started another church. So, that don't mean nothing. You can still be down. You can still be out. You can still be the poor man that nobody wants to have hanging around. And really, they treat us like that poor man. They really treat us like some of this. We want the Reverend Gerald Scott. Pastor Gerald Scott. I wasn't that no more. I was a man that was homeless. Lady Teresa. They got Lady Teresa, Lady T, and all that. That didn't mean nothing. We were homeless. Living in a basement. With vermin and bugs and water up to our knees. Didn't have a bed for me to sleep. I had to sleep in my wheelchair because the bed was too low. We thank her for opening up her doors, but it wasn't conducive. It wasn't what we were used to. In our worst days of living, we didn't have that. We always didn't live in the best place in the world, but we didn't have this either. It just shows you. Now, we can identify with the homeless. We can understand when somebody's struggling with their bills and to the point that they're thrown out. And what our thing was, to be honest with you, ours was just that I had fallen down the steps in the apartment we were in because the landlord who had promised to make it handicap accessible for me, to make it a little easier for me, refused to do it. Said they were going to do it, promised they were going to do it. We agreed to going into the place with that agreement in place. And within 2 or 3 days of our being there, I fell down the steps and was laid up from that point. That was November of 2008, and I was laid up until April of 2009 and couldn't even walk. And this is when I began to be able to get in the wheelchair. I was laying in the bed for that long. Then I began to walk as far as, with my therapist and walk. They would give me therapy at home and therapy in the hospital and all that good stuff. And still never walked right to the point I could walk any long distances, even to the day. It's now 2015. Just don't know about your life. So before we get on our high horse that we just this and we just that, one incident, one situation, one paycheck can change your life forever. The people that have their homes foreclosed on because they couldn't afford the mortgage, got laid off, got fired. Things are getting a little better now. But for a good little while, we were into this really almost a depression, certainly a recession. People losing their jobs left and right. Big money jobs. I'm talking about million-dollar jobs. Six-figure, seven-figure jobs. Companies folding left and right. Using their savings just to buy food now because they didn't have no money. No salary coming in, so they had to get their savings and all this kind of stuff in there. You know, their saving bonds and other things that they had to go into that they normally thought they would never have to go into. Money they had saved up for their children's education, college funds, and all that, they had to go into it. Let me talk about no college 15 years from now, and we starving today, had to go into the college funds. So you never know why a person is where they are. It's our job, it's our responsibility as Christians to love everybody and be partial towards no one. That's the lesson of partiality of prejudice. Then chapter 2 moves on to another situation. This is where controversy comes in because many people have condemned James with this writing, this part of the writing we're going to talk about now. And this is verse 14 through verse 26. It's dealing with faith and works. Faith and works. Chapter 2, verses 14 to 26. Faith and works. This is how it begins, verse 14. The inquiry. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can faith save you? Controversial. Because many would say, yes, faith is all you need. James goes on. Can faith save you? Can a non-working dead faith save a person? Now let me say this. James is not saying that we are saved by works, but that a faith that does not produce good works is a dead faith. Then he gives us an illustration. The inquiry is, can faith save you? If you don't do any works, can your faith save you? The illustration. Verse 15. If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed, and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Wow. Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. So when you go to somebody, you know they're in need. He said, well, you're in our prayers, my brother, my sister. You're in my prayers, you're in my thoughts. It's all going to work out. Trouble won't last always. Go in peace. And you don't address the fact that they're hungry. And you don't address the fact that they're without clothing. James says, what use is that? Then he deals with the indoctrination. Verse 18. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also shudder and believe. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by the works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works. And as a result of the works, faith was perfected. Scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? Now you're talking about Caleb and Joshua here. For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Now what are we saying here? What's James saying here? And what do we hold from this? Genuine faith cannot be dead, proven to be alive by works. Every man, every woman, both in the Bible and in life, prove their faith by their works. Moses had faith enough in God to go to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. The works was he had to go back to Pharaoh, had to go back to Egypt and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. He had to do something. God told him to do it, and he did it. That was the faith. But he had to show his faith by the works that he did. Throughout his life, during the Exodus, he was showing his faith through his works. Taking a rod and parting the Red Sea. The works was parting the Red Sea, but it took faith to do that, didn't it? Taking a stick and then going to a sea and telling and hitting the, believing that you can hit the stick and the water would go to each side. He believed that manna would fall from heaven when they thought they were going to starve to death. But they had to do some things, didn't they? Moses had to do some things. It showed us, well, yes, he believed in the Ten Commandments. He had to go get them, didn't he? He had to go to Mount Sinai and get the tablet and bring it back to man, the Ten Commandments. God always requires us to do some work. Christ came, he preached, he healed, but that wasn't he came for a work. He had to die on Calvary, didn't he? Then he had to get up third day and rise again, didn't he? That's work. Over and over again, we see these men like James and Peter and John and Paul and all the rest of the men in the New and the Old Testament. And they did something. Just didn't talk a good game. They did something. Didn't rely on their faith alone. Their faith was proven by their works. Christ made it clear, didn't he, in that chapter 25. Talking about go visit the sick. That's working. But when you do that, you're showing faith. Why? Because he said, you think you're doing it for Teresa. You think you're helping Joel. You think you're helping this person or that person. But who you're really helping is me. That's having faith. I'm not doing this for accolades, for a testimonial dinner, for a plaque or a gold watch. I'm walking out my faith. I'm working out my faith. That's why I take the stranger in. I have faith in Christ. And I don't think you can take a stranger in without having faith first. stranger, first thing come to your mind, he going to do me in. He going to do me some wrong. He going to steal from me. He going to do this. It'll kill. See, I'm going to tell you the truth. When you don't do it, when you don't do the work, it shows you, it proves what faith you do have. Christ leads you to bring somebody to your home, and you find a thousand ways why you shouldn't. Where's your faith? Where's your faith? Talk about, well, I don't have, no. Your work, your refusing to do the work shows the level of your faith. Well, I don't have enough to give everybody. Yeah, right. If I would go in your cabinet right now, your cupboard right now, in your refrigerator right now, you may not have a whole lot, but you have nothing to share to somebody, with somebody. Maybe not a whole lot of folk, but you have something to share with somebody. There's a can up there that you have not opened up yet. And you don't really intend to open it up because that's not your favorite thing or you don't really like that. Give that to somebody else. I don't mean an expired thing. I mean something that's going to sit up there forever and you're never going to use it. Give it to somebody. I've seen people with shirts packaged up and everything. You know it's too small for you. It's not a bad shirt. It's a brand new shirt. It's a brand new dress. It's not your liking. You thought you would like it. Maybe it don't fit you right. Maybe it don't look right on you. Maybe it's not the color you thought it was going to be. Whatever the case may be, give it to somebody else. I can't wear a 16 neck. I can't wear a 17 neck. But somebody can. Give it to somebody else. I'm a woman. I can't wear a 5 anymore. But I know somebody who can. Somebody can. If I don't even know somebody who can, I know somebody can. There's still people still 5 in this world. Give it to somebody. Share it with somebody. Well, I would let them in my house. We don't have enough room. Well, my wife and I have been in a situation where people didn't have enough room either. But they found the room. No, it wasn't to our liking. No, it wasn't to our expectations and all that. But we weren't out in the street either. It was wintertime. That would have been our option. We went there about sometime in February. Our option would have been in the street. No, it was not. We had critters and things walking around and maybe a little bit of water on down the floor and all that. Wasn't. No, I didn't have a bed to lay in like we had before. You know, that was all in storage now. We couldn't, not you can't drag it with you to a motel or to somebody's basement. So, yeah, to sleep in my wheelchair, but that's better than me sleeping in a wheelchair outside. You got a chair they can sleep on? You got a couch they can sleep on? Well, I wouldn't. See, you mean to tell me that your dog, you allow your dog to lay on your couch, but you wouldn't allow a human being to lay on it? But I have faith. Jesus is all the world to me, right? Mm-hmm. You know, God wants us to first be true to ourselves, to our own self be true. That's why he said, examine yourself. Paul is saying, when you believe that God is with you, you do well. But even the demons believe that God is God. They believe that God is one. And they shudder by that fact. But he said, but are you willing to recognize you foolish fella, that faith without works is useless? Yeah, God is one, and God is, you know, but what does God say? I believe in God, but if you believe in him, that means you believe everything he says, and all of his mandates, and all of his requirements, all of his commandments, all his oracles. All his precepts. And you follow through with it. Abraham, he left his father and his mother. That's when he first proved his faith by his works. He walked away from them, going to a far country. Now you know where he's going. Leaving his family, never returned back to his family again. He was 75 years old when he left his family. But he worked. He's walking and walking away and trusting in God, but he had to walk away. He had to do something in order to prove that his faith was true. Then he talks about his faith with his son. His faith was he was going to believe that he was going to be a father. But now, okay, now are you willing to still remain faithful if I tell you, if I ask you to give him back to me? Will you still remain faithful then? Job was called a man of faith. Why? Because he had to endure some things. He had to work through some things. Losing your children, your property, your land, your cattle, your own health. Wasn't just faith. He had faith. God even said to Satan, you see my servant Job, one who's upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil? He's a man of faith. But when faith put to the test, by what he requires you to do. That's what it's put to the test. You can say God is one all you want. But where is your works? He said even the demons, even the devil knows who God is. You know God is one. They were angels once. They know who they worship, who they revere. They know that God is their creator too. They know he's one. It's true what you're saying, Paul, James is saying. It's true what you're saying. But where's your works? Where's your works? Then let's turn to chapter 3. Sins of the tongue. Sins of the tongue. First part's dealing with verses 1 through 4 deals with its bridling. We need to bridle this tongue of ours. Let's read. Let not many of you become teachers, my brother, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. Okay, there you are. Don't rush to be a teacher. Don't rush to be a preacher, because when you become that, then God judges you even harsher. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put the bits into the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great or are driven by strong winds, and are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. Yeah, the ship may be the Titanic. A cruise ship. Maybe a battleship, whatever kind of ship it is. It's driven by the wind, which means the wind is what pushes it. But it's guided by a small rudder. The Titanic had a rudder. Your little dinghy boat has a rudder. Something that guides it, directs it. Makes it go to the left when it needs to go to the left. To the right when it needs to go to the right. Needs to go straight, needs to go backwards. It's the rudder that does all of that. When it wants to turn around, it's the rudder that will turn it around. And the rudder compared to the ship is a small thing. It's boasting. So also the tongue, in verse 5, is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire? So the forest fire started with what? A match being set to one little flame. That's how forest fire starts. It starts with one little flame. You go to your stove, and there's a pilot light in your stove, one little flame. that heats your whole stove up. Go to your gas tank. It's one little flame, but heats your whole house up. One little small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very word of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. My Lord. The whole course of human existence. The tremendous destruction of the tongue comes from hell. That's what it means here. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. The point is that a believer's tongue should not speak, inconsistencies. Blessing and cursing, all from the same mouth. Bless God and curse men, all with the same mouth. On Sunday when we're in church, we're singing songs of praises, and as soon as we leave church, we're laying somebody out. Same tongue. Who among you is, verse 13, who among you is wise and understanding? Talking about true wisdom here. Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of his wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambitions exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. You're not wise when you're filled with selfish motives and jealousies and envies. Everything you do, every action you take is from a selfish perspective, from an envious perspective. You judge men from an envious perspective and a jealous perspective, or a fellow man. Decisions you make are strictly selfish, for your own aggrandizement, for your own promotion, for your own elevation, and that alone. That's not wisdom. At least not wisdom from above. For wisdom from above is first pure. Pure. I think we need to look at some of these words sometime. The definitions of the word. What does pure mean? Then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. That's real wisdom. That's real wisdom. When you look at life that way and respond to your fellow man that way, then you really are wise. When you know how to bridle your tongue and when to speak and when not to speak, then you're wise. When you know there's something you shouldn't respond to at all, your response should be like Christ said, yea or nay. Then you're wise. There is such a thing as a gift of wisdom, remember? And the gift of wisdom, the gift of wisdom that comes from above, is all the things, all these adjectives that I just denoted into your hearing, just read into your hearing. Pure, peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy, good fruits, not bad, unwavering, not double-minded, without hypocrisy. You know, hypocrisy comes from the Greek word meaning wearing a mask. What you see is what you get, they say. That's what kind of person we should be. What you see is who I am. I'm not 1 minute this way and another minute that way and to and fro and up and down and to the left and to the right and right again. I'm not trying to hide who I am. I'm living a life of character, not one of reputation. That's when you really are wise. When you're working on your character, who you really are, and not your reputation, who people think you are, then you become truly wise indeed. Well, dear hearts, if any, there's no questions and no comments to be made at this time. I hope you learned a little bit more about the areas that we dealt with this evening, about wisdom, about being biased and prejudiced and partial and showing favoritism, about being able to bridle that tongue. May it be used to edify and glorify God and edify man. May your tongue speak only blessings and never cursings. May your tongue encourage and not discourage. May your tongue lift up and not tear down. I know it's hard. It says it's so hard that it's almost like it's untamable. In ourselves it is. We will never tame our tongue in ourselves. We can't do it. That's why he said no one can tame the tongue. No one can do it. Only God through the Holy Spirit can tame that tongue. He can tell us, no, it's not time to speak on that. You're too involved with it. You're too emotional. You're going to say the wrong things. Quiet. Don't respond. Go away. Walk away for a minute. You can walk away for an hour. Walk away for a day, whatever the case may be, before you address it in a way that would be dishonoring both you and God and hurtful and harmful to your fellow man. John said, how can you say you love God and hate your brother? You're a liar, and the truth's not in you. For you can't love God, who you've never seen, and hate your brother. It's impossible. That's what James is saying here. Also, in his own way, we bless the Lord, and if we curse our fellow man, let's be an encouragement to our fellow man. Bless our fellow man. Be kind to one another, as God has been kind and merciful unto us. Well, if our hearts are clear, our minds are one accord, we thank you for another opportunity to come before you this evening And may God bless you and keep you as you journey on the rest of this week. We invite you to come out tomorrow night. We'll be teaching from the book of 1 Corinthians, one of the greatest letters that Paul wrote. Many wise and wonderful things are mentioned there. And we invite you to come on out. Some of that's controversial, too. We talk about, in 1 Corinthians, you talk about women preachers, you talk about marriage, you talk about adultery, a lot of things are in there that are very controversial yet insightful at the same time. See, we don't shy away from controversy. We meet it head on because controversy sometimes is what we need to hear because controversy challenges some of the beliefs, the false beliefs, may I add, that we have been adhering to all of our lives. God bless you. God be with you. Love you all. And see you tomorrow night, 6 o'clock, same station, same place. And remind you, remember on Friday night, my wife's program is 6 o'clock, and we'll give you tomorrow night the call number for that particular program. You can go onto our site, Teresa Jeanette Scott, and also get the information from there. She usually posts it beginning Wednesday and Thursday. She begins posting about the Friday events. So we invite you to go to our page and click onto the links that are found there and information that's also found in her particular page. God bless you. God be with you until we meet again. Good night.